get this set up here. Dave, I'll probably throw you some verses to put up in a minute. I guess if you were to title my little talk this morning, it would be it would be titled Miracles, Persecutions, and Endurance. I'm going to jump around a lot, but we'll be in Acts quite a bit. But I'm going to jump around quite a bit. And hopefully if you get anything out of this, if you get anything out of what I share today, it will inspire you to go home and dig in more deeply. And because I do tend to jump around, as you may know. And check my clock here. Happy Father's Day, everybody. But all you dads. And not anyway, happy Father's Day. And, yeah. One of the more one of the fascinating pieces of Scripture in Acts is Acts chapter 7. And that's where Stephen, that chapter is where Stephen addressed the Sanhedrin, and it's the whole chapter basically is him talking to the Sanhedrin, and then they, you know, at the end of his talk, they just go into this incredible rage, and they drag him out and stone him. And so Stephen is actually considered the first martyr of the New Testament church. And and it's fascinating. It's a fascinating read. You can read chapter 7 and almost act it out like you were, you know, an orator of sorts, orator. And it's just it's a fascinating read. But towards the end, I'm going to go to Acts 7:51. And towards the end, he says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears." I mean, he laid it out. It's really fascinating. "You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, and so do you. Which of the apostles did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, Jesus, of whom you know that you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him." They gnashed at him with their teeth. You ever seen somebody that goes into such a rage, such a blind rage, that it's some of these protests and things that we've seen on television, people will go into a blind rage, like there's no logic, there's no sense to it. It's just this insane rage, and I personally think it's demonic. It's a demonic manifestation, and so. Where did I get to? Okay. But he being, this being Stephen, "But he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him." Just at one accord, the Scripture says, that they just ran at him, grabbed him, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, Saul had been building up to this. This is, you know, what he wanted. And so they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So if you go to chapter 8, 1, now Saul, consenting to his death, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. And they did go out later, but they kept Jerusalem as kind of a base. Most of the apostles did. And but it's interesting because after this persecution after the death of Stephen and the persecution that continued, because it really ramped up after that, the persecution of the church, of the Christians, they were going out and hunting them down and dragging them into jails and prisons and beating them, and it really ramped up after Stephen's death. But if you go to, is it Acts 1:8? Can you get me there? And it's interesting because Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus says this during that period where before he ascends into heaven. And then we come to this in Acts, later on in Acts, where after the persecutions heavily started, they started to go out more into the same areas that Jesus had said, Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. So anyway, that's a fascinating thing that took place. And then just a page over, we're going to go to Philip. And this is all still a little bit before Paul's converted. And so, and Philip, I think, is kind of like, to me, he's like the sleeper of the bunch. The Lord did a lot of miracles through Philip. And there was some cool stuff that took place with Philip. And so if you go to 8:26, and now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. See, Gaza was actually a place then, and it's just like it is now. It's basically the same area. And but he had to cross desert to get there. So Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen, and of the Ethiopians, he was in charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was most likely a Gentile following Yahweh, or a Yahweh convert. But this is like 1,000 miles. The Ethiopians, that was the today's modern-day Sudan. And so it was a good haul. Hopefully he had a chariot or something that would have carried him, since he was kind of an upscale guy. But he was a eunuch, and when he got there, he wasn't able to worship because the eunuchs weren't allowed to worship Yahweh and sit under the teaching. And it hurts to even think about that, by the way. Being a eunuch. Sorry, I thought it was funny. I wanted to read here. Some of you, it may sound a little bit strange, but castrated men, I want to read this from you. Castrated men were strictly forbidden from entering the inner courts of the temple or fully participate in the assembly. So he traveled all that way to worship the true God, only to be kept at a distance in the outer gates. And yeah. See if I can find everything I was looking for here. But they did that to keep bloodlines pure. And so people would work in the inner courts, but to keep bloodlines pure, people that were not royalty would be a lot of times castrated. I always thought they just did it so you'd sing higher. But that might have been part of it. I'm not sure who did that part. But so anyway, there. Yeah, we need a high tenor in the choir. Grab him. Anyway, that was just really random. So the Lord told Philip to go, okay, to this Gaza area. So he arose and went. This is verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, of eunuch descent, of great authority of the Candace. I did that already. Go to 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake his chariot. Yeah. Philip was, the Ethiopian was in a chariot. I'm guessing Philip was on foot, so Jesus says, go overtake him. I guess I got to catch that guy. And, I got lost again. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he opened not his mouth. He was in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say? This is of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture preaching Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, so hopefully the eunuch gave him a ride from there on. So as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. And that was cool, but here's the cool part. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So David, there is a slide. I'm not sure if it might be the second one. It's the one with Gaza on it. Geography is important to me. I like to, when I read, I like to be able to visualize where it was. And so, maybe we can get this slide up. It's a PowerPoint slide. Because the geography is amazing. Because it's all Israel. It's fascinating. It'll come up in a minute. But the idea that Jesus just transported him. All the molecules, everything, just... That's what I love about sci-fi. You see stuff like that. It helps me to envision some of the things that Jesus did. You know, and you see somebody beamed up you know, beam me up. Problem getting it, guys? Oh, okay. There it is. So there, Ashdod is, see, well, you see Gaza, the Gaza Strip. I let the map, I made the map up, which mostly is modern day. But you can see that it's on the strip right on the Mediterranean. The A is where he was. And then up north, B is where he was transported to. About 60 miles is what it is. It's about 60 miles. Nice beach view, though. You know, but I think about it today. You know, I was reading where Amir Sarfati is on like a 14-week tour, and he's going to be flying all over the world teaching. You know, and other people that you know, like even like Jesse, our son Jesse, who's his boss says, "Well, I need you to be here and I need you to be there," and he gets on a plane and he goes and does this. But you know, that's the closest we get to being transported. I just thought it was seeing Jerusalem there. It's not far. Bethlehem. You know, it's all there. It's fascinating, absolutely fascinating to me. And so then shortly, not too long, you can take that down. But there'll be, I think there's two more. The last one will be, the one that's got video attached to it will be the last thing I do. I think I'm going to be okay on time. Let's keep it. No, I got a couple stories to tell. But I'm fascinated. I've always been fascinated. The last time I talked about Galatians and how, you know, the Galatians, there was a north and south Galatia, and it was kind of divided, but it's all Turkey. And a lot of the missionary journeys and stuff took place in Turkey, in southern Turkey, in that area too, which to me is fascinating, modern-day Turkey. Because that was all basically all Roman Empire. Everything was Roman Empire during the Jesus time. And, you know, even though the Jews had been in that area for years, Jerusalem and all those towns had that name, they were still under Roman rule. It was mostly the Romans who persecuted and martyred the apostles, a lot of times under the direction of the high priests and the Pharisees, you know, like the, you know, Sanhedrin. A lot of times those persecutions and those martyring of the apostles and disciples was done by Romans at the Jewish leaders' consent or encouragement. Even after, you know, so when you go into chapter 9 and you see where Paul, this is Paul's conversion in here, all right, and I'm not going to do Paul's conversion, but by the end of chapter 9, Paul is witnessing and preaching, and the disciples are a little scared of him yet, but they're getting used to the fact that this guy that used to kill him is now one of them. That's a big trend. That's a big leap, you know. And I think here's an interesting verse, and it's verse 31 of chapter 9. And it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea," now Paul is saved, he's preaching, things are looking a little bit better, even though the persecution of the church is still ramping up more and more, and they have to be careful. "The churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So the persecution is continuing. They're being pushed into farther regions, but they never stop sharing the gospel. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That just to me is, you could go deep on that one. Just so low, if a person wanted to, you could make that a whole message. And that reminds me of another verse along that same line. And that is, if I can find it, here you go. And you don't have to go to this if you don't want to, but Exodus, it reminds me, one of my favorite verses is Exodus 1:12, when the Israelites were captive under Pharaoh, slaves under Pharaoh, and that, you know, in verse 12 it says, the more the Egyptians oppressed Israelites, the more they multiplied and spread. And New King James says multiplied and grew. Pharaoh's brute, you know, and it's basically Pharaoh's slavery was meant to break them, but instead it became the setup for the Exodus and the birth of a nation. But as here again, it's this concept that is so true throughout Scripture, is that persecution brings growth and multiplication. It's fascinating, and that principle is taught throughout Scripture. And I think there's a lesson there for us to endure when we have hardships, to endure those hardships. You know, we don't have, you know, in this country we're soft, and we don't have the persecution. We don't have, you know, I mean, there's some, but not much really. You know, Christians are kind of made fun of. But, you know, it's interesting because I don't believe... I have people that say, oh, I've read the Bible, it's all a bunch of junk. But if you don't have a Holy Spirit to guide you, the Bible will not make sense. It's the foolishness to those that are lost, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God and the salvation. And there's a lot in Scripture that just isn't opened up to the non-believer. I truly believe that. And it's important to know history and know how things are laid out, too. And more people realize that everything most of us can't remember a time when the Middle East wasn't front page news, when we used to have a legitimate newspaper. And that Middle East was always front page news, long as we can remember. And, if you just would, people would just use a little common sense and realize that this is the birthplace of civilization. This is the place where it all took place. But if you can weave evolution and all this other stuff into it, and all these things that distract us from biblical history, then you can deceive an entire group of people. So, okay. Another cool story. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, by the way, the Ethiopian is likely went back and told people, and a lot of people came to Jesus. There's a large church in Ethiopia today, and a lot of it is the Ethiopian. A lot of our Ethiopian Orthodox, which you'll read from time to time, we probably have prayed for them in here because of the persecution that goes on in the Sudan and in Ethiopia in that area. So we're going to go to. I got to do one more fun one. John 6. John 6:16. You get there quicker than I do, don't you? Yep. And this is another cool one. And there's several if I can dig them all up. Take the time to dig them all up. But this is after Jesus fed the 5,000. Okay? And it's, you know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, then he kind of slipped away, went to the hills by himself. He got away from the crowds because he'd realized that after they fed the 5,000, they were so excited about what Jesus did that they wanted to make him like a king. And so he got away from that, went up in the hills. In the meanwhile, verse 16, and when the evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them yet. So he hadn't showed up, so they headed out, got in the boat and headed out. When the sea arose, because of a great wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and getting close to them, drawing near to the boat. And they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. "Come on, hey, it's Jesus. It's okay." And immediately the boat was on land where they were going. That's just the coolest thing, you know. And they transported the boat and everything. And it's kind of funny. I got to get back to where I got lost. And the next day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks and then fed the 5,000. Then when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And that's just kind of funny. Like, wait a minute. He wasn't in the boat. But how did he get over there? And Jesus answered them and said, "Most surely I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Can we kind of do that sometimes? It's so easy to get our focus onto something else, you know, and away from Jesus. We see it in churches. We see it in our own personal family lives and things like the little things that distract us to take our minds and thoughts away from Jesus. And we see it in the works-based doctrines that are added to so many churches. And so, "Do not labor for food," he says in 27, "which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" We want to do that too. We want to make fish and loaves, and we could probably make some money off of that too. If we could take one fish and make it into 1,000 meals, we could start a shop, sell manna bread and fish and and Jesus answered him. This is an incredible verse too. Nina and I were just briefly talking about this morning. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's it. That's it. That you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And I'm going to stop there. There's some good reading. So, getting there. There's a lot of documentation on Paul's journeys, Paul's missionary journeys. You know, he walked almost everywhere. And, you know, a few boat rides, but mostly walked.
And he walked with the Lord during that time. So he,
yeah.
He had a long way to go.
Yeah. Well, his first missionary journey, according to my research, his first missionary journey, he traveled 1,400 miles. I converted everything from kilometers to miles when I was looking it up. Out of those 1,400 miles, just like 310 miles of that was by boat. So roughly 1,000 miles, a little over, was walking. A few years ago, our son Joey and a friend, I think he's either still in college or out of college. It was summertime. And we remember for years I'd take a big group up to the Cornerstone Christian Music Festival. And Joey and his buddy Neil, they probably weren't 21 years old yet. And they got the idea of walking from here to Bushnell, Illinois, which is about 300 miles. So they were going to walk it. And they thought, we're just going to trust the Lord. We're not going to take cell phones. We're not going to take a lot of money. I think, huh? Not even thumbing, walking. And they didn't hardly know how to read a map. It was hilarious. The other guy's parents were really freaking out, and I'm like, yeah, if they want to do it, it'd be a great story to tell their grandkids. So they I think between the two of them, they had about $26 on them. And they were going to go. That was all Joey's money? Oh, that's true. Yeah, and they were loaded, by the way. They could have given him the card and everything. They took off walking and just had a backpack on them. They didn't even have good shoes. I think they didn't have good walking shoes or anything. That's right. They didn't have socks on. And so they paid the dues. But their idea was they were going to go to stop at a church and ask if they could sleep there in the lawn or if they had a place for them to sleep. And they would go into restaurants and ask, said, we're walking, we don't have any money, but if you have some work to do, we'll work for food. So that was their idea. They'd work for food. And so the first night, they couldn't even get out of Evansville. They walked from about 10 o'clock. I think we'd send them off about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. And they walked. They got out on the west side, and then they got lost. They ended up at Triple T Ministries about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And so they crawled into the... they had an old school bus up there, and they just crawled in the school bus and slept there that night. So their first night, they didn't even get out of Evansville. And probably had already walked 15 miles just or more. And so they kind of got it, because they didn't even have a phone to look up maps or anything on them. You know, they took off. And then what did it take? Did it take them 2 weeks or 3 weeks? 2 weeks, I think, to make the whole trip. So we're walking, you know, I don't know, if you can walk 10 miles a day, that's 30 days. So, and then they did have a couple people that gave them rides and stuff, but they ended up, it was really interesting. There was a lot of little restaurants that fed them and had them take out trash or something, and let them sleep actually, you know, there on the property at the restaurant. But, you know, most of the churches sent them away. They were really surprised in that. Most of the churches sent them away. Some let them, but you know, they didn't look like a bunch of homeless bums. Well, they might have by the time. Yeah, that's true. And they Most of the churches said, well, we're not sure our liability will cover you being on a property. There was all these worldly concerns, and not like, okay, the Lord's saying you can stay here. And so they did find, I think it was a church that was started. There was a network of churches that was started by, what's his name? Out of California. Yeah, I can't remember his name now. It wasn't a Calvary. You know who I'm thinking of? No, it wasn't like that. And they took them in for a little while. But most of the time they did walking. And there was one town or county that the sheriff didn't want them in his county, and he picked them up and took them to the next county. That was over in Illinois, you know. But they did. And they ended up, by the time they got to Bushnell, Illinois, to the Cornerstone Music Festival, they had about $200 on them. And that people had just given them money and said, here, you need a little. What, babe?
I want to mention that the first need that they had was the beginning of how God moved them.
That's right. I wish that they had documented, because this was probably 15, well, Joey's 39, so it was a long time ago. Yeah, it was probably 15 years ago. Yeah, they got there a week early. And so then they served and helped out the festival, doing stuff. But it was interesting because it was believers that helped them a lot along the way, but the institution of the church turned them away. I thought it was very interesting. It was very interesting. Now, Jesse one time, it was Jesse, Rocky Imerino, who's since passed away, and Jake and Jared Holder. And Rocky had a cousin that lived in Houston. And so they decided, let's just go by faith. Dad, can we borrow the van? And so they took the van, and they said, we're not going to have any money on us. We're going to ask if we can sing worship songs in Waffle Houses, and take donations. And they didn't look like choir boys. They looked more like punks and sketchy characters and rock and rollers and all that. But they did. They went into Waffle Houses. I mean, a couple of them smoked, you know, and they did, you know, and I mean, they were probably fit perfectly in the Waffle House culture, to be honest with you. They're in truck stops, and they ended up singing in truck stops too, and they're driving a conversion van that got about 12 miles a gallon on a good day. So you know, it took a lot of gas to get them to get there, but it was the funniest thing because they would sing worship songs like we could sing here at church, you know, and then people would give them money feed, and the Waffle Houses fed them, the truck stops fed them, and these old truckers, you know, that were in there in the restaurants.
Tell them about the bikers.
I don't remember the bikers.
There was a group of bikers at this one place, and the boys thought they might end up in a ruckus.
Oh, okay.
And then remember the bikers actually liked their music and paid for their gas.
Oh.
So,
yeah, I didn't remember that. But, you know, I'm not saying y'all ought to go out and try something crazy like that. You know, some of the stuff that we do in our youth, we do out of ignorance and naivete. But if you want to show that other map, if you can, I blabbed too much here and ran out of time. This is a map of Paul's journeys. And you can see the blues. I think that's the fourth one. But he's all the way up into Galatia. You know, and you think about how rugged could you have to be to be able to walk. Now, he did this over the course of, what, 20 years? Something like that. But what it says here. It's too almost too small, isn't it? Well, 46 to 62. 46 AD to 62, the first, second, third, and fourth journeys. Antioch. Actually, there's like, it's interesting about Antioch because there's several different Antiochs. They have a first name, and but the Antioch was connection to a king or somebody. I can't remember right now. Do you remember, Bob? Don't remember. So anyway, there's several Antiochs, and I don't know if it's listed here or not. Here's Poseidon Antioch is one of them. And then there's another one here. Anyway, there's just plain Antioch, plain old Antioch, and then there's Poseidon Antioch. Pisidia thing, not Poseidon, that's a boat. And but anyway, just one guy, basically. Well, he had some people with him. Timothy was with him a couple times and some others. But how rugged do you have to be? And, you know, if you go back, I mean, you think about it, we're going back 2,000 years. The people that they went to minister to were like, you know, if you went up into like Galatia and places like that, the Galatians, they were the Gauls. And you know, I talked about this when we were reading the Galatians a couple of months ago. And they were rugged dudes. They were almost like, I wouldn't call them Vikings, but they were tough. You know, and I always wonder just, you know, maybe a reason why God picked rough dudes, fishermen and, you know, guys, he didn't pick the, you know, the soft ones who stayed at home, you know, and read books with mama. And, see if I can find what I'm looking for real fast here. You know, some verses which we go to a lot that we don't think about is, or I go to a lot is, and it kind of ties in with this whole persecution of believers and this the idea of enduring trials, and you know, the more you're persecuted, the more you multiply and grow. It kind of ties into that whole concept. But like James 1, 2, and 4, James, a half-brother of Jesus, was later condemned by the Jewish high priest of the Sanhedrin, executed by stoning after being thrown off of the temple wall and surviving. And he tells us, consider it all joy when you encounter very trials and temptations. Consider it all joy. Paul, who was beheaded, I mean, you think about the sacrifices, that the level of commitment that these guys knew, that they would probably, most of them had a pretty good idea they were not going to live through it. You know, the Holy Spirit probably told them, guys, this is to the death, as they say as they said on Star Trek. This fight is to the death. You remember that scene? And Paul, who was beheaded, tells Timothy, who was beaten to death for preaching publicly against idol worship at the pagan festival in Ephesus honoring the goddess Artemis. Paul tells Timothy what? Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To me, it's just fascinating. And that's kind of the idea on that. And so I'm going to wrap up with that. Hopefully, if I didn't drive you too nuts with my flipping around. And if you can, do we have the volume level thing here? Or where is that? Or do you have the... And we'll see how this works. I cut this out of a Fox News interview. Let's see if it works. But this was three weeks ago when Jesse was in Dallas doing a legacy conference, and George Husney was there. Fox News found him found out somehow that Fox News found out he was going to be in. And so right before he went and started doing a lecture, he was in the back room of this hotel or church and doing the interview. Hopefully it'll load up. And hopefully it's not. There it is. Let's see if he can make it go. There's your play. Yep. Do we get volume? Nope. I was afraid of that. It worked on my computer. Yeah, it worked on my computer just fine when I ran the slides. And I actually tested that.
Yeah, I heard the whole thing.
Oh, did you?
I remember the guy.
Uh-huh. Well, phooey. Anyway, it was an inner...
That was good.
It was. It was really good. Did anybody else see it?
How long ago was that? We might look
at it. You can type in... if you Google Fox News... George Husney, Fox News.
I saw it a couple of days.
Did you?
Yeah,
because it ran... Oh, it's been a week or two since I saw it. Hey, there it is.
Going to be now. Pastor Husney, I saw a stat a few years ago that shocked me. And it is a stat from Open World who tracks the growth of Christianity. And they found that in Iran, there...
You going to be able to find the video? And it kind of ties in because... Of all the persecution that goes on in Iran, and then it's like in the last few months, they've just slaughtered like 30,000 civilians over there just because they were opposing the IRGC, and the church is just exploding over there in Iraq. People are getting disillusioned. Iran, they're getting disillusioned with their own Islam, and they're converting. It's fascinating. See if we can do it now.
Listen to this. Despite war in parts of the Middle East, Christianity is on fire. Pastor George Husney has spent more than 50 years ministering throughout the Middle East, and he's seen firsthand how the message of Jesus Christ is reaching hearts. Pastor George Husney joins me now. Pastor Husney, I saw a stat a few years ago that shocked me, and it is a stat from Open World who tracks the growth of Christianity. And they found that in Iran, there were, in 1979, 500 Muslims of Muslim background Christians. Now there are more than 1 million, and they say more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together. I think that's shocking to a lot of people when you think about the oppression and devastation in Iran. Does that surprise you?
I am right now at a conference in the other room. There are Iranian leaders who are Christians who have TV programs and channels into Iran, and they have virtual church. And they just this morning reported there will be well over 5 million converts in Iran. And since what you read, many more during this war, many are disillusioned in Islam. They have become victims of Islam, and why would I remain a Muslim if Islam is hurting me, killing my husband, my son, my children, destroying my home? So there's a huge movement away from Islam, and there's a huge movement into Christianity in Iran and in the diaspora around the world.
Pastor Husney, I want to linger on something you just said. You were talking about Iranians practicing Christianity, and you referenced a stream by you. I want to be clear about the courage that takes, because Christianity is punishable by death in Iran. And you're saying that there are Christians there practicing, knowing that their life is at risk?
There have been people who were killed and hundreds imprisoned. But now we're talking about millions. They can't put them all in jail. So there is that danger. But people are risking their lives to go into the truth of Jesus Christ, who is appearing in dreams and even visions to them and calling them to himself. So normally a Muslim would never consider becoming a Christian. And that's why Jesus is appearing to them in their bedrooms, in their living rooms. One person told me while he was driving, he saw Jesus in front of him, like flying into him and calling him to follow him and then disappearing. So these supernatural things are causing many people to reconsider their faith. Already they have been disillusioned, disappointed in their leadership and the false promises that Islam is going to take over the world and they're going to win the war. And even the Iranian leaders now, they still say that they are winning against America and Israel and the West.
Pastor Hussein, I want to ask you quickly about a member of your staff. Just quickly, and you can finish what you were thinking as well. But Pastor Nihad, someone on your staff, was in a prison cell, imprisoned by the Syrian government. He could not move. It was a meter wide. He said he wanted to die, but he saw a vision of Christ in his speech. Can you tell me about his story? And please finish your thought.
He's an amazing guy. He is now leading thousands of Kurdish Muslims to Christianity, to Christ. And Jesus did appear with him. He was very suicidal because he was in a constrained area. He couldn't even lie down. He had to sleep sitting or squatting or leaning on the wall. And Jesus appeared to him, and he expresses it in a very beautiful way, how he felt oil coming from his head down, like God is baptizing him with oil. And when he was released 6 months later, he became a Christian. He moved on to Lebanon. That's where I met him. He was studying at a Bible school, seminary. And I hired him, and he started a Kurdish church. He's now pastor of a Kurdish church that actually planted several other churches all over Lebanon and Syria.
Yeah, Pastor Hussein, that is quite a story, quite a testimony. Christianity on fire in the Middle East. I think a lot of people still know it's on fire in China as well. So where oppression reigns, people recognize light, freedom, and truth. Thank you so much, Pastor George Hussein, for sharing the story with us.
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, that's good stuff. Yeah, oppression reigns. Where oppression reigns. And I think, you know, in this country, the assassination of Charlie Kirk was a wake-up call. I think it's drawn a lot of people to himself because they're seeing, you know, it can happen here. And it's happened here, but it's subtle. Anyway, praise the Lord. He will be here in August, right? Or September. He'll be here in August to do a Next Level Engage conference.